second session this evening and our final session. We will take up the seventh and final transfer deposit of my prepared notes, and then we'll note a little addendum as we finish that. First of all, we have the replicated deposit, which will be inserted into the neural cache. First, the replicated deposit is the subject of 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. We've noted it in our first session. Keep on having constellations which form a pattern, mold, or die containing correct doctrinal categories. That's the corrected translation of the first half of that verse. Now, point one. In our study of this verse, we noted that Paul had been successful in depositing into Timothy the eternal Logos. He did that through the grace apparatus for perception. Secondly, Timothy had continued his spiritual growth until he had a facilitated neural network containing correct doctrinal categories. And that's the way it works. Someone teaches and a student listens. He forms a perfect pattern, mold, or die in his stream of consciousness and in his neural network, and that results in a correct doctrinal category ready for recall and application to life. If it was not for some system that could maintain the accuracy of this information over a period of almost 2,000 years, there would be a great deal of error, there'd be a great deal of heresy that would have seeped in, there would be simply an entirely different theology that would have eroded into reality over that long period of time. The element that makes all of this precise and makes it always the same is the Holy Spirit making the transfer. And that is a unique doctrine of the church age. We're the only dispensation in which there is the indwelling, filling, and mentorship ministries of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who teaches us. He's the one who retains it. He is the one who recalls it. Point three. The word hupotuposis, which you see here on the board, that's H-U-P-O-T-U-P-O-S-I-S, hupotuposis. It is translated pattern, mold, or die. It refers to the physical structure of one's neural pathways which contain the precise replication of the eternal Logos. The Holy Spirit lays wheel tracks of righteousness. The Holy Spirit teaches Bible doctrine to the right lobe. The Holy Spirit is the one who introduces the concept academically to the human spirit. It is the Holy Spirit which guarantees the authentic, valid, accurate, and precise replication of divine truth into the souls and brains of men. And without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, this could not consistently occur. And so the word hupotuposis is translated pattern, mold, or die. It refers to the physical structure of one's neural pathways which contain the precise replication of the eternal Logos. Four. And I want to put a visual up here for you. It's Operation Z, the grace apparatus for perception. You know it by simply looking at it. Under the didactical process of GAP, when a teacher teaches, the Holy Spirit takes the information believed on by the student and circulates it into the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness. And we've noted up here how the Holy Spirit communicates doctrine, which is revealed by the pastor. There's the Logos. The didactical process. We get the English word didactics from the Greek didaktos, which means to teach. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. So there's your didaktos or your didactical process. The human spirit is where this information becomes spiritual phenomena in your human spirit. That's called pneumatikos. And pneumatikos is moved down to the soul. And the staging area in the soul is called the nous. And that's where you have academic understanding or gnosis. Volition is challenged at that point, and if you're positive, then the Holy Spirit transfers it to cardia. Epinosis is the category of information because it is divine thought, not just regular human thought, which is gnosis, generally speaking, but divine thought. This goes beyond human thought it goes into divine thought, epinosis. That is your personal cognizance of divine thinking. And there is short-term memory when this is an academic understanding, and when you go positive to it, it's up in your short-term memory in your association cortex. You can consider it. You can roll it over in your mind, compare it with your frame of reference and so on, and then you can say, well, yes, I believe that. The Holy Spirit moves it to the cardia, and there the Holy Spirit stores it on the hard disk of the stream of consciousness called the cerebral cortex long-term memory. That's how you get the recall ministry of the Holy Spirit. He dips down here and pulls it up out of wheel tracks of righteousness. And so under this didactical process, the Holy Spirit takes the information believed on by the student, circulates it into the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness. Point five. In order for the believer to retain the information for continued spiritual growth, the Holy Spirit utilizes the stream of consciousness memory center. The memory center is that compartment of the stream of consciousness that links up with the brain. And therefore, the Holy Spirit takes that information and stores it in long-term memory in your cerebral cortex. That's how you remember. And we've done the theology of neurology, and you know that without the brain, you cannot remember anything. God has inseparably united your soul with your human body until physical death. And during that period of time, He intends to communicate with you, and therefore you're the only species that has a cerebral cortex. Now, the animals have sort of a rustic view of a cerebral cortex, but they don't do verbs. And so we're able to comprehend past, present, and future tense and all of these kinds of things. And we are the only species that can do this, and the reason is we're the only species that God seeks to communicate with. So there you have it, and the Holy Spirit is the one who manages the data so that it is never in any way flawed. As long as you're filled with the Holy Spirit and positive of what's being communicated, He will give that data to you in such a fashion that it can be recalled accurately. Point six. And so here He lays down, at this point over here in long-term memory, He lays down wheel tracks of righteousness. We would say to that it is precisely correct doctrinal data. Precisely correct doctrinal data. And this data is a replication of the knowledge contained in the eternal Logos. Once you get it into your soul and into your brain, it is the very same information. It is hupotuposis. It is a replication of the original. And what is the original? The thinking of God. That's what the Word of God is. That's what the Bible is. You're to know the Word of God. You're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a strong statement. But that's precisely what is going on when you confess your sins, get filled with the Holy Spirit, and enter a Bible class. The pastor teaches. The Holy Spirit takes the information communicated and teaches it to the human spirit, bringing it to academic understanding, which is fired down to the nous in the soul. Human spirit here, soul down here. And when it gets to the soul, that's where your volition takes up the issue. The Holy Spirit goes and sits on the bench. He's going to wait until you come up with a decision. Do you believe this or don't you? And if you do, then He gets off the bench and comes over and transfers the data over to the stream of consciousness and sorts it out into seven categories, which He can categorize and utilize for your benefit as you move down the trail. Now, what happens when it comes time to remember something? He dips down into the hard disk and pulls this out of long-term memory, puts it into your conscious mind and says, all right, there's the information to resolve this exigency. Are you going to take that data and apply it? Or are you going to move over back to human viewpoint problem-solving devices? What are you going to do? And volition becomes the issue again. So that's the process. And wheel tracks of righteousness are laid down in long-term memory for this recall process. And that information is an exact duplicate. It is a replication of the original, which is the eternal Logos, or the thinking of God. Point seven. Every time a qualified teacher instructs a positive student, it results in the replication from one soul to the other of the exact content of the eternal Logos. Exact replication. That's how it's done, dear friends. It's been going on since the first century. And how is this stuff systematically communicated from one generation to another without flaw, without erosion, without heretical input? It is the Holy Spirit guaranteeing the transfer deposit. That's how. And without the Holy Spirit, it does not work and it cannot work. So every time a qualified teacher, that's someone with the spiritual gift of pastor teacher in the post-canon period of the church age, instructs a positive volition student, it results in the replication from one soul to another of the exact content of the eternal Logos. Point 8. Once the deposit is transferred, the believer with this new knowledge has the very same pattern, mold, or dye in his brain, which is possessed by his teacher. You know, hopefully, at this point, those things I knew coming in, at least to some degree. The basic wheel track is there. And you can amplify and facilitate by continued study of these things, and you can get it down. And you can know it and understand it. And it's a phenomenal concept. You know the thinking of God. You have the opportunity. You have the assets. All you need is positive volition and a willingness to learn. The Holy Spirit will guarantee you exact replication of the data. And you get a basic wheel track and you facilitate that. And it'll be exactly as I understand it, exactly as Paul understood it, exactly as the Lord understood it. And in the end, when you facilitate that thing and get working on all eight cylinders, you're thinking on the same plane Christ thought in the Incarnation. So once the deposit is transferred, the believer with this new knowledge has the same pattern, mold, or dye in his brain, which is possessed by his teacher. 9. When he then teaches what he knows to others, the process is repeated, and the information is again replicated by the Holy Spirit. When he then teaches what he knows to others, the process is repeated, and the information is again replicated by the Holy Spirit. 10. We therefore call this Operation Hupotuposis. This is how the eternal Logos is passed down from one generation to the next. And if it's not passed down, if there's no operation hupotuposis, then this system allows the plan of God and the Word of God to die on the vine. Not going to happen. There's always a few who are positive to the Word, willing to learn it, willing to pay the price and come to boring Bible classes where these kinds of things are just grilled into you at breakneck speed, but it's on tape. And you say, I want to know that, and you get it, you replicate it, you facilitate it, you know it, you use it under pressure. And then, with opportunities arising from time to time, you pass it on to someone else who is positive. That's how the system works. And so we call it Operation Hupotuposis. 11. Each time the deposit is transferred through the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics, that deposit is replicated into the neural network of the student. Each time the deposit is transferred through the Grace Academy of the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics, that deposit is replicated into the neural network of the student. 12. This process has continued undiluted from the time of our Lord's childhood down to us as beneficiaries in this final decade of the 20th century. Very same process, same information. Same process, same information. Where does it go under Operation Hupotuposis? It goes into a neural cache. Point 1. There is a wonderful example of how this perfect transfer of the deposit occurred in the first century of the church age. We can make that final transfer into the neural cache by noting a passage of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 1, beginning at verse 1, and then jumping to verses 5 and 6. Let's note then 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. So Paul is writing here, but with him as he writes are two other men who also understand those things Paul is communicating in this epistle. Paul has taught Silvanus, Paul has taught Timothy, and all three understand the same information under Operation Hupotuposis. Paul got it from the Lord. Paul communicated it to these two men. They all four know the same information. How do we know that? Verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only." Here, logos refers to the communication of Bible doctrine. "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." Now, what he's describing here is the divine power system and the grace apparatus for perception. You have the power options involved here. In power, that is the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit indicates that He is the teacher under the grace apparatus for perception. And full conviction indicates the positive volition on the part of the hearer. So that's the gap process. "Just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake." Now verse 6. "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord." You became imitators of us and of the Lord, "having received the word in much tribulation, but with joy by means of the Holy Spirit." Point 2. Please note here what Paul writes in verse 6. He tells us that the believers at the church in Thessalonica have become imitators of him, of Timothy, of Silvanus, and of the Lord. You get that? Imitators. Operation Hupotuposis. Point 3. It takes Operation Hupotuposis, verse 6 does. It takes the operation all the way back to the incarnation. See, the Lord is mentioned there. Imitators of the Lord. But who's mentioned first? Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. They had the information and they communicated it to the people at Thessalonica. But who else are they imitating? Our Lord. And where did Paul get the information? From Jesus Christ. Where did Silvanus and Timothy get it? From Paul. And what are they going to do with it? They're going to pass it on to others themselves. So it takes Operation Hupotuposis back to the incarnation and follows it through the Lord's instruction of Paul in heaven. Remember that transfer. Paul's transfer from himself to Timothy and Silvanus, we noted that transfer, and then their collective deposit of the eternal logos into the neural networks of the believers in Thessalonica. Same information, same process. So we have Jesus Christ in the incarnation, receiving the information from the Holy Spirit as taught by the Holy Spirit, his parents, and by the revealed scripture at that time, Old Testament. That's the law. Now, Jesus Christ tried to communicate as much as he could to his disciples and later the apostles. But the Holy Spirit was given to them as a group, as a communicator of church age doctrine. But Paul was taken as a special project into heaven. And Paul was given mystery doctrines of the church age, those technical, detailed concepts. And he was given this load of data by Jesus Christ in the Divine Academy. And then Paul came back and began to teach others, namely Timothy, Silvanus, Titus, and others. Then these guys began to teach to congregations, namely Thessalonica, the believers at Thessalonica. Now they have the information. Now, what's the data? It is the eternal logos. It's the thinking of God. And Christ got it in his true humanity, and that he passed it on to Paul, and Paul passed it on to others, and then they pass it on to believers in a church environment. Now they've got it. Same information, same process. The thinking of God is now in the souls of members of a congregation in Thessalonica. So again, point three. This takes Operation Hupotuposis back to the Incarnation. It follows it through the Lord's instruction of Paul in heaven, Paul's transfer from himself to Timothy and Silvanus, and their collective deposit of the eternal Logos into the neural networks of believers in the church at Thessalonica. Point four. The word translated imitators is the plural noun mimetes. M-I-M-E-T-E-S. Mimetes. And this is defined by the lexicons and the dictionaries as imitators, emulators, or a model. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy became models. And they looked on these fellows as models. And they sought to imitate them. And they sought to emulate them. To imitate, to emulate, to use as a model. Five. Therefore, the believers at Thessalonica used what they learned from Paul and his associates as a model for their own behavior. They were thinking Bible doctrine and they adjusted their behavior patterns and their character traits as a result. And they began to imitate and emulate their teachers. They used their teachers as a model. And who is the ultimate model mentioned in verse 6? You become imitators of our Lord. That's the issue. If you learn the Word of God, the idea is to imitate Christ. So the believers at Thessalonica used what they learned from Paul and his associates as a model for their behavior. It gets right down to the Bible being the ultimate source for us in the church age and Jesus Christ being our role model. Point six. With their neural caches fully facilitated, they in turn become models for others. Let's note 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. So that, and I guess since so that's not how you start a sentence, we'll go back. Let's go back to verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation, but through the power, through joy, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Macedonia and Achaia are provinces of Greece. This one church, Thessalonica, had impact on two provinces, just like you here in Louisiana, having impact on Texas and New Mexico, so to speak. Pick your two states. And Thessalonica had impact on these people. How? They somehow were able to contact these individuals and communicate what they had learned from Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to them. And they got it in their neural networks. Operation Hupotuposis. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Conclusion of the seventh transfer deposit. The eternal Logos has been successfully replicated into the neural caches of believers from the first century down to ours. The eternal Logos has been successfully replicated into the neural caches of believers from the first century down to ours. We possess the same wheel tracks of righteousness in our neural networks as did our Lord Jesus Christ in the Incarnation. It is a replicated deposit into a neural cache. You've got it. You know it. Now you're challenged to make application in your daily lives. And this process goes on until the day you die. You're to continue to show up in Bible class and enlarge the inventory of your neural network until you're functioning on all eight cylinders. Now that concludes my original seven transfer deposits. But now we have an eighth one we're going to do. We're going to call this Operation Mimetes, or better, Operation Role Model. And we're going to have a parental deposit. Into a child's cache. And here's the commentary that you would put on your overhead. replicated. I'll write now. I'm saying the words. You don't have to know what I'm writing. Replicated doctrine in the parents' hearts. And I have a reason for using that. In the parents' hearts must be taught to, down here at the bottom, their child's, we're working with just singular here, to their child on a daily basis. And so what is the parental deposit? It is what's in their souls, what's replicated there by the Holy Spirit, Bible doctrine. In their hearts, in their stream of consciousness, that information must be taught to their child on a daily basis. It is a parental deposit into a child's cash. And this can go plural if you have more than one. Now, documentary passage. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 for the parental deposit. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 for the child's cash. Now, that takes us to the Scriptures, because I don't have notes on this. So please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. This is the Shema. The Jews repeat this every Friday night in their synagogues. The Shema is the A number one prayer for Judaism today. In fact, they've even put it to music. And here's the way it sounds in context, beginning with verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, means Jesus Christ is our Lord, Jesus Christ is the unique one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Then verse 6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart, in your stream of consciousness. In other words, you parents, learn Bible doctrine. That's the parental deposit. And what is the cash? Verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. Teach the information you know in your stream of consciousness to your child or to your children, to your sons and to your daughters. You shall talk of these doctrines with them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the way, when you lie down at night, and when you get up in the morning. Friends, that's every day. That happens every day. Now, there is a way in which a local church can supplement, assist, and offer a helping hand to parents, and that's through prep school. And I understand you have one here, and we had a prep school meeting both last night and this afternoon, helping Carolyn with some visuals that we brought down from St. Louis, and hopefully they might contribute to your ability as a church to communicate this information to children in a prep school environment. These children, I understand you have a problem, by the way, similar to ours. You don't have one class per age. You have one class for whoever shows up. And that means you have a wide variety of ages involved. You may have like a 2 or 3 year old in there with someone who's 6 or 7. So you have to understand that when you're teaching, not all of these kids may be saved. So you always want to teach, when in this replication here, you become a surrogate parent for the moment, whoever's teaching the prep school, and the child becomes the target. And you always want to teach the gospel, because you never know when they're saved. Got to get them saved. You do not take a kid and teach him Bible doctrine, especially the mystery doctrines of the New Testament, if he's an unbeliever. Well, why? Why do you not teach a child mystery doctrines or any other doctrine for that matter, but you do not want to get into heavy-duty stuff, for Pete's sake, if they are an unbeliever? If a child is an unbeliever, there is no indwelling, there is no filling, and there is no mentorship for the Holy Spirit in that child's soul. He is an unbeliever. And therefore, he does not have the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, and you can teach until you're blue in the face, and he doesn't have a clue. Why? There's no one to teach divine thought to his human spirit. Why? Doesn't have a human spirit. Doesn't have one. He's going to go to hell if you don't save him. And that means you've got to teach him the gospel. Teach the gospel. Gospel, gospel, gospel. Till you get them saved. And you never know that. That's between the Holy Spirit and God as to when someone's saved. So that means you fire the gospel at those kids constantly. And then once you get a little relaxed about the fact that some of them may be saved, then you can move into the subject matter that you have developed for your Bible classes. And we are very happy to help you in the ways that we can. We've brought down a box full, I guess it is, of visuals that you can use in your prep school for the kids that show up. But that information is useless unless these kids are evangelized. So you keep firing the gospel, keep firing things like eternal security at them, keep emphasizing concepts and principles that will communicate the idea of God consciousness. Always put God in front of them. Get them God conscious. And in addition to that, you can teach certain things like rebound, because when they get saved, they got to have that. So teach God consciousness, salvation, eternal security, rebound. And just keep those things going. And then once you get a little confidence you're dealing with believers, then you fire whatever your subject matter happens to be. So that's my little addition and my little comments that I would make as a result of our discussions regarding the visuals and all that we have undergone over the last couple of days. So that would be an eighth transfer deposit, and it is very important because, as you can tell from the Shema, if you don't teach the second generation, meaning you're the first, the second's the children that come here, then they're not going to have the information to transfer to the third generation. And miraculously, in the Hornada, that first generation didn't do a very good job of teaching their children because they rejected the truth. But Moses set up a seminary out there in the Hornada, and he had that seminary functioning. He taught them right there in the wilderness, taught them Bible doctrine, the second generation. He taught them military science, and he taught them everything they would need to know about theology. And all of these things came together in the second generation, and they took the land. So it's very important to remember the importance of transferring this information to the children who come here. We're trying to emphasize that in St. Louis, and great progress has been made in our prep school and the ability of teachers to convey the information of the Word of God to these children's souls. Now I want to enter into the last phase of our study, which are a few principles in summary on the Logos deposit. Point one, it is important for us to realize that our Lord's entry into human history is the turning point of human history. It is important for us to realize that our Lord's entry into human history is the turning point of human history. Two, we rightly emphasize the fact that His primary mission was to provide our so great salvation. That's obviously the primary emphasis. None of this other stuff matters if nobody gets saved. But, point three, once saved, what becomes our mission? Once saved, what becomes our mission? How should we live once saved? Four, I was recently asked this question. If Christ was perfect, sinless, filled with wisdom and knowledge, how can we follow Him as a prototype if we're imperfect, sinful, and by comparison, doctrinally ignorant? He is perfect, sinless, filled with wisdom and knowledge, and He's the prototype, and we are to imitate Him. And the question is, how can we do that when we are imperfect, when we're sinful, and by comparison, doctrinally ignorant? Well, point five, here's the answer, or the beginning of it. First of all, it's a good question, but it's the wrong rationale. Jesus' job was to maintain perfection until He could get to the cross. He had to get to the cross so that He might qualify as our substitute. So that was His mission. His mission was to get to the cross and to be a substitute for our sins. That's not our mission. So I want to, over the next few points, compare what the Lord was up to and what we are up to. So Jesus Christ on the left, us on the right. Point six. His mission was to get to the cross. Our mission, get to Santa Fe. Different mission. Point seven. In order to accomplish His mission, the Lord had to maintain perfection. In order for us to accomplish our mission, we have to attain experiential sanctification. Different missions. Point eight. Jesus Christ started out without any association with sin. We, instead, start out totally depraved. Point nine. Through His work on the cross, Jesus became sin for us. On the other hand, for us, the power of our old sin nature was broken. He became sin for us, and as a result, the power of our sinful nature was broken. I think we discussed that in a recent Shreveport Bible conference out of Romans chapter 6. Point 10. His prototype demonstration of the divine power system displayed how the system kept Him perfect. So the divine power system kept Him perfect. Point 11. We may use the very same system, not to maintain perfection for Pete's sakes, but to maintain status quo spirituality. So the divine power system enables us to maintain status quo spirituality. What does it do for Him? The prototype system kept Him perfect. The operational system enables us to maintain a status quo spirituality. Point 12. Therefore, Jesus Christ throughout the incarnation knew no sin. We, on the other hand, have a constant battle. He knew no sin, but we have a constant battle with the SWAT team, the old sin nature, and personal sin. He never had to fight these wars here. He didn't have a sinful nature. SWAT teams are lust patterns from your sinful nature. The sinful nature has strengths and weaknesses, and you know all about those trends. And then there's the personal sin. That's the production of it all. He had no sin. No sin nature. No imputed sin. Point 13. He used the system as a youth to grow in grace. And later, as our high priest, to demonstrate the power of the eternal Logos. So He used the divine power system to demonstrate the power of the eternal Logos. That's the thinking of God. And He did that, of course. He made the demonstration in the devil's world, the cosmic cache. So Jesus Christ used the system as a youth to grow in grace, and then later as our high priest, to demonstrate the power of the eternal Logos in the devil's world. 14. We need the system in order to acquire knowledge of the eternal Logos and therefore to access the power and to apply its content. So we use the system, the divine power system, to acquire knowledge of the eternal Logos, and then, under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, to apply its content. 15. In the same manner that Jesus Christ grew in grace, I put that in past tense, He's done, grew in grace as a youth, we may grow in grace as babes in Christ. In the same manner that Jesus Christ grew in grace as a youth, we may grow in grace as a babe in Christ. That's the starting point. Then you advance to spiritual adolescence and ultimately the three stages of the adult spiritual life. Now I have a summary statement that will encapsulate all of this. Our Lord used the prototype divine power system to remain perfect so He could arrive at the cross impeccable. It was under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, relying on Bible doctrine circulating in His soul, that enabled Him to sustain life in the incarnation and do so without sin. It was the system that God gave him through the grace pipeline. He was never without the filling. He never committed sin. He always relied on Bible doctrine. You've studied the challenges that Satan gave him there in Matthew. Three major league challenges, and he used Bible doctrine every time to refute his challenges, his temptations. And Jesus Christ was pursued and hounded by the Pharisees, for example, constantly trying to get him to make some kind of tactical error in his analysis of the law, and they were never able to catch him. There was a big thrust by Satan the night before he was crucified to get him to opt for some type of human viewpoint revenge tactic because of all of the pressures that came upon him. The Sanhedrin filed by and slugged him in the face. Most of them did. It's my personal opinion that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea did not. Both were in the Sanhedrin. They were the ones who buried him. But a majority of them filed by and slugged him in the face, spit in his face. A Roman scourged him, 39 lashes with a Roman cat of nine tails. He had a crown of thorns pushed down into his scalp. He was tried unfairly and unjustly over and over again. Pilate tried to give him a good trial. He asked him several questions and was convinced once done that I find no fault in this man. And he went to the Jews and said, "Shall I execute the King of the Jews?" And they said, "Crucify him." Unfair and unjust. And he asked Christ why he didn't defend himself, and as the lamb before the shearers is dumb, he did not open his mouth. And why all of this? Because there was an attempt to get Jesus Christ to become an unwilling volunteer. And if you volunteer for something, that means you're willing to go along with whatever you've stepped into here. If you volunteer to go to the cross for the human race, a volunteer never stops along the way and says, "It's unfair, it's unjust, I don't want to." You know it's going to be unfair and unjust from the get-go. So why complain along the way and blow the deal? If he complains, he's not a willing substitute. He's not a volunteer anymore. That's going from his own volition. And therefore, he is not willingly going to the cross to receive the imputation of your sins. He's mad about them now, and he's going to execute revenge, and he's going to bear a grudge. And he'll call a legion of angels down to get him off the cross because he doesn't agree with this anymore. But that's not what happened. He never opened his mouth because he was here to be treated unfairly. He was here to be treated unjustly. He was here to receive undeserved suffering in our place. And he had to get to the cross without complaint because he had to be a willing sacrifice. And when he got there through unconditional love, he said to the essence of God, "I will receive the imputation of the sins of all mankind." And then justice said, "All right, you got them. Now I am about to judge them. Will you receive the judgment?" And through personal love for God, he said, "Yes, I will receive the judgment." He could have said, "No, I'm not taking those sins. They're too strong. I'm going to bear a grudge." So, All of these trials and all of these temptations were part of seeking to distract Christ from the mission. Now, do you get all outdone with the folks in your life? I mean, do they bother you? Do they enter your day at 8:05 and ruin the rest of your day? What's your mission? Your mission is to serve Jesus Christ through the operational divine power system, the 10 problem-solving devices. Your mission is to emulate your role model. He never sought revenge and he never bore a grudge. And your duty as his imitator is to move down that trail without being distracted by other people who seek to draw you into the cosmic system. It happens every day. And here's the duty. You are not to seek revenge. You're not to bear a grudge, but you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And how do you do that? You convey and you defer that entire case to the Supreme Court of Heaven. You let the Supreme Court of Heaven execute judgment. All judgment has been granted to the Son. Jesus Christ is the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Heaven. He has already been through the unfair, unjust treatment. He knows what we're going through. Your duty is to keep your eyes on the mission and you've been wronged and you know that you're right. Being right is not the issue. Being in the divine power system without sin is the issue. Jesus Christ will prosecute your case for you. Do you believe it? Can I get this in your neural network tonight? Do you believe it? That's the issue. And if you do believe it, then you have confidence in the Supreme Court of Heaven to execute perfect justice. You move on down the trail. Well, God, in His grace, has seen fit to develop a sequence of deposits and caches which, once completed, transfers the deposit of the eternal Logos into our neural networks. In order for the divine thinking of God to be transferred from His eternal and infinite essence into our temporal and finite brains, there had to be initiated a series of divinely administered deposits. In conclusion, here is a review of the 7 conclusions that we've noted in our study. Number 1, the conception. The Holy Spirit created a perfect male sperm and deposited it into the womb of Mary. This resulted in a miraculous conception for the purpose of incubating the biological life of the coming Messiah. It was a miraculous deposit into a virgin cache. Number 2 is the delivery. On that first Christmas night, Mary, through the natural physiological process of parturition, deposited the biological life to be used by the Messiah into the cache of the devil's world. It was a night deposit into a cosmic cache. Number 3 is the nativity. God the Father imputed soul life to the biological life deposited by Mary, thus creating the authentic human life of the Messiah. It was a soul deposit into a biological cache, thus creating the true humanity of our Lord. In addition to that, the undiminished deity of Christ was inseparably united to that true humanity of Jesus, thus creating the hypostatic union. Number 4 is the prototype. Through the agency of the Holy Spirit, the Christ child received the transfer of the eternal Logos into the cache of his stream of consciousness and neural network. And there was maximum facilitation by age 12. By the way, your passages for this, Luke 2:40, Luke 2:42, 46, 47, and 52, it was a doctrinal deposit into a messianic cache. Number 5, the Divine Academy. God the Father raptured Paul into heaven so that Jesus Christ might deposit into him the content of the eternal Logos. And the emphasis was on the mystery doctrines of the church age. The instruction took place on the main campus of the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics, and therefore it was a heavenly deposit into an apostolic cache. Number 6, grace didactics. Through this system, Paul was able to deposit his knowledge of the eternal Logos into Timothy's neural cache so that he might replicate its content into the souls of his congregation. That was a beneficial deposit, according to 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14, and it went into a pastoral cache, the stream of consciousness and neural network of Timothy. Number 7, Operation Hupotuposis. The eternal Logos has been successfully replicated into the neural caches of believers from the first century on down to ours. The eternal Logos has been successfully replicated into the neural caches of believers from the first century down to ours. We possess the very same wheel tracks of righteousness in our neural networks as did our Lord in the Incarnation. Therefore, it is a replicated deposit, hupotuposis, into a neural cache. And then we can add, if you would like, Operation Role Model. That would be number 8. It was a parental deposit into a child's cache. This is your responsibility if you're a parent, and you may contribute to the process if you volunteer for prep school here at this church. The parental deposit, that's where replicated doctrine in the parent stream of consciousness is taught to a child's cache. The child must be taught on a daily basis. The justification, the support for this, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Now, the Lord has a running inventory of this Logos deposit that is going on throughout the church age. As head of the church, Jesus Christ keeps track of a running inventory of what is in the souls of all those in His royal family. He knows all that is knowable in His undiminished deity and always has. And that which is knowable is the content of doctrine that has been replicated into your soul, whatever that might be. This inventory is made possible by His ability, through His omniscience and His omnipotence, to read your neural printout. Now, we're able to document this both biblically and scientifically. First of all, the corrected and expanded translation of Revelation chapter 2, verse 23. And this pronoun that kicks this off, pronoun I, is Jesus Christ. If you have a red-inked Bible, this verse is in red. And it says, I, Christ, am He who constantly inventories the emotions and the stream of consciousness. And I will impose punishment on each one of you according to your production from the cosmic system. In context, there's a problem in town, and it has to be dealt with through divine discipline. The counter to this is the fact there will be blessings for those whose production is from the filling of the Holy Spirit and the application of Bible doctrine. Now, in this verse, right in the middle, it says, I, Christ, am He who constantly inventories. And the word for inventory here, I think in your Bibles, the word is search or searches. And let me roll down here and give it to you. E-R-A-U-N-A-O. Aranao. The lexicons tell us this. Little and Scott. It means to inquire, to search, to find out something by searching for it, to examine into a question. In other words, to do research. Arden Gingrich means to search, to examine, to investigate. And then W.E. Vine says to search or examine. And I translated inventory. He wants to know what's in your neural network. He inventories it. And when does he do it? On a daily basis. I am He who constantly inventories. The grammar of the verb there indicates it's an ongoing thing that's done repeatedly. So He does it every day. And He inventories your emotions. These are wheel tracks of wickedness. And those things that are in your stream of consciousness. Wheel tracks of wickedness for these people. And then He's going to discipline those people for believing the lie. On the other hand, for us, the inventory is, are you driven by your emotions or do you function on the Word of God circulating in your stream of consciousness? I can discern the difference between the two, says Jesus Christ. and I will reward those who function on doctrine resident in the soul. And so it always gives me a charge as I conclude to find where science unwittingly finds itself allegedly discovering what the Bible's been teaching for millennia. So we have this quote from Richard Restick's book called Brainscapes, and I quote from page 38. He says, in contrast to earlier thinking about the brain, most neuroscientists now believe the organ remains malleable throughout life. Each thought and behavior is embedded within the circuitry of the neurons. Every thought and behavior is embedded in the circuitry of your neurons. And the neuronal activity accompanying an experience persists in the form of reverberating neuronal circuits. Every experience you have has its own reverberating neuronal circuit, which becomes more strongly defined with repetition. That's how you facilitate wheel tracks of righteousness. I repeat and repeat and repeat. You study, study, study. The knowledge becomes more facilitated, or it becomes a path of least resistance. And when that occurs, it becomes a behavior pattern, it becomes a character trait, and now you're emulating your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thus, habits, he says, and other forms of memory may consist of the establishment of permanent neuronal circuits. Everything you've learned is there to be recalled. The Holy Spirit will find it in the inventory, and He will bring it up to your conscious mind for evaluation and for application. And then he says this very important point. At least in theory, all that we are and all that we have ever done could be read by an observer capable of deciphering the connections and the circuits which have been established within our 50 billion neuronal cells. An observer can pull an inventory. When you write down the word observer, put the capital O there. It's a capital O. There is an observer. There is an observer who can read the neural printout and know whether you're functioning on wheel tracks of righteousness or wheel tracks of wickedness. I, Christ, am He who constantly inventories your emotions and your stream of consciousness. So your positive volition toward doctrine is what facilitates these reverberating neuronal circuits into wheel tracks of righteousness. For your efforts, you will be richly rewarded. These are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge which are in Christ Jesus, Colossians 2, verse 3. In closing, let's note this passage, Hebrews 10, verses 35 and verse 36. Hebrews 10, 35. Therefore, do not throw away as worthless your confidence. Well, what's the confidence here? It's that confidence that you acquire at spiritual adulthood. Now that you've fought the battle and move down the trail, you're inside of Santa Fe. Don't throw that away, it says here. Do not throw away as worthless your confidence, which keeps on having rich distribution of blessing. That's escrow blessings in time and in eternity. For you keep on having need of perseverance. Now that you have victory in sight, do not flag. Do not give up. Do not become lackadaisical. Don't get cocky. Assume you know it all. It's time to press the attack. For you keep on having need of perseverance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive the deposit which has been promised. And what is the deposit that has been promised that is yet to be conveyed? Escrow blessings for eternity. When you learn the Word of God and apply it, when you keep your eyes on the objective and not get discouraged and not in any way deviate from that objective because others abuse you, then you're going to have not only escrow blessings in time, but a final transfer deposit, and that is escrow blessings in eternity. Heavenly Father, we're indeed grateful to You today for the opportunity to study Your Word and to get within our souls that awesome concept that we might think on Your level. We have the assets which enable us to think divine thought. You have made this possible. You have given us Jesus Christ, who has resolved the sin problem. You have given him through logistics the prototype system, and he has given us the operational system. We have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. We have the grace apparatus for perception. We have the completed canon of Scripture with all the mystery doctrines revealed to us through the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit, the teaching ministry of the pastor teacher. We have a local church. We have access to your word. We therefore have all of those things necessary to replicate your divine thought in our very own souls. Make this a motivation, an encouragement, and a challenge for each one of us to continue our pursuit of truth. And may in the end, we succeed by advancing all the way to the objective. And thereby Jesus Christ will be glorified and your word will be magnified. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Charis human kai rene, plethunthae in epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.